name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wilderness, valleys, hills. One Saturday last spring, a group of students and faculty and friends, about 20 of us, did a little bike ride from Columbia, Illinois, down to the original seminary site in Altenburg in Perry County, Missouri. Beautiful day, especially the first part of it. Riding through the flats of the Mississippi Valley on the Illinois side, across the ferry at St. Genevieve, some more flats in the Mississippi Valley on the Missouri side, a few rollers, but then just flat, 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 until about mile 70. That's when the road turns west, and about 2 miles in the distance, you see the mountain. Coming up out of the Mississippi Valley looks something like a wall, about like this. Well, it's probably not quite that steep, but after 70 miles, it seems that steep. And so a couple of guys got to the hill, and when they remembered that I told them at the beginning that there was another 20 miles of this afterward, well, they just stopped and got into the van to catch a ride down to Altenburg. I know at least one guy just hopped off his bike and walked it up the hill. I'm not going to name any names, of course. The rest of us struggled up the hill, 9 miles an hour, 7 miles an hour, 5 miles an hour, legs burning, lungs bursting, heart feeling like it's going to pop out of your throat. We're going to do it all again this spring. If you want to sign up, let me know. It's a real good time. Now, I don't think any of us had Isaiah 40 in mind that day in particular, but I tell you, every one of us wished that the valleys had been lifted up or the mountains made low. But they have not yet, have they? Isaiah brings up mountains and valleys, straight roads, crooked roads, unsmooth roads. Why? Because this is the world in which his people, as well as we, live. Valleys, crooked roads. A world in which things don't seem to work as they should. A world where God seems distant and far away, and indeed unreachable. There's almost a palpable feeling of gloom in our world today. You can't turn on the news or flip through a website or a newspaper anymore without catching a sense of this. Even at this lovely time of Christmas, our political system doesn't work. No matter which party you adhere to, you don't like the way things are going. War hangs over us. And whether rightly or wrongly, it's always portrayed as unwinnable. People are dying every day, apparently for no reason. The economy is completely in the tank. Major American businesses are cutting tens of thousands of jobs. Every major airline is bankrupt or might as well be. Those who don't already own homes can't afford them because the housing market is inflated. And those who do are stuck because the market might drop any day now. There is gloom everywhere in our world. And those are just the problems that we haven't created for ourselves in our own little corners of the world. They stare us right in the face, and there's no choice but either to gut it out or to quit altogether. And in this world, many simply quit. Isaiah was speaking to a people who had pretty much given up and quit. Assyria was running the show. Israel leveled. The people scattered to the winds. Judah would fall too. Jerusalem would be conquered. Babylon was about to rise. Isaiah knew all this, and he was given the task of bringing this bad news to the people of God. Isaiah chapter 40 is where this new section of this message begins for Isaiah. It's something of an introduction to the last 25 chapters or so. It's sort of an overture to the rest of the book. It brings up the major questions that need to be answered. Questions like, why is this happening to us? How will it end? And what will the results all be? Isaiah's message is, the problem is in fact you, people of God. It is your sin and your rebellion against Yahweh. The solution, however, is Yahweh himself, and the end result will be, indeed, comfort. And the key to all this is this highway. The greatest public works project in the history of the world, the way Isaiah describes it. You think straightening out 12 miles of I-64 is going to be a mess? Forget it. Every mountain, every valley, all the way into Jerusalem, straight as a Roman road. A highway. What great news this must have been to those who were facing exile. A highway. Ah, this will be God's deliverance for us. A highway that will bring the exiles back home from the places where God has scattered them. Thank you, God, for giving us a way to come back. But that wasn't what the highway was for, was it? Not to bring the exiles home. Not to bring them back to the place they were before, to the way things were before. No. Oh, a highway. Now we know what God wants us to do. God is going to build a highway so we can find our way back to God. Before, we were a little fuzzy and confused, but now we know what God wants us to do, to walk this highway, to love him better than we did before. But the way to Yahweh was not found in sackcloth and ashes, not in loving God more, not in making better sacrifices. In fact, the highway was not for the people at all. They could not travel this highway because their problem was far deeper than they even imagined. Isaiah's message to them was that you, people of God, have sinned. And there is nothing you can do, nowhere you can go, to make this better. Now, I suspect Isaiah's message was probably not real popular in his day. John the Baptist, of course, gets all the credit for being the crazy guy. He had the whole clothes and locust thing going on. Isaiah didn't get that deal, but I bet his message was taken as pretty wild in his own day. Remember back in chapter 6 when Isaiah received his first call into the ministry? He gets the vision of the throne room. He falls in fear because he's a sinner, but the coal touches his lips. He's cleansed. And when a voice calls out, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah naturally says, "Here am I, send me, send me." Of course, the hymn stops there, but Isaiah 6 does not. And here is Isaiah's message. "Make the heart of this people dull, and blind their eyes, lest they see and understand and turn and be healed." Isaiah, your job is to tell this people that nothing they can do will do any good. I am sending you to condemn this people so that I can destroy them. Now, Isaiah, knowing that the gospel should predominate, and knowing that if the result of his first call is the closing of a congregation, he's probably not going to get a second call, says, "How long, O Lord?" And the response is even worse. "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away." Oh, but there's more. "And though a tenth remained, I will burn it again." Now, after that, I'd be a little reluctant, if I were Isaiah, to ask God what I should say ever again. But by the time we get to Isaiah chapter 40, what does Isaiah do? "What shall I cry?" Bad move. Here it goes again. "All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." Doesn't sound very comforting, does it? It's not a Christmassy sort of thing to say, "Mr. Grinch, everything is grass." Why be so pessimistic? Isn't there anything valuable left in the people of God? Well, from God's perspective, in fact, no, there is not. No amount of hard work, good intentions, making things a little better will bring about any change for the people of God. Nothing we can do can make God love us, listen to us, turn to us. Everything we do is, in fact, as enduring as grass. We ourselves, our very bodies, in fact, are nothing more than grass. Or at least, they will be food for grass when they are returned to the ground and become dust once again. Indeed, things are hopeless. But remember that highway that's been sitting out there in the wilderness? Nobody yet has traveled upon it at this point in our text. It wasn't built for Judah. It wasn't built for Jerusalem. It wasn't built for the exiles. No, it was built for Yahweh. Yahweh would travel that highway and come to his people. Even this people who had sinned, even this people who were nothing but grass. Yahweh would come without anything in the way to stop him. No mountain, no valley, no crooked road, no nation, no power, no philosophy, no way of thinking could stand in his way, because Yahweh was going to come to his people. But this time, not like it was before. Not to burn or destroy or scatter. This time, sin did not matter. Or let me say it right. Yahweh was actually counting their sins in order to pay it back double. Paybacks are hell? Not in Yahweh's book. Yahweh would repay them double for all their sins. The more that needed forgiving, the more he would come to forgive. And indeed, come he has. Isaiah preached his message, John the Baptist preached his, and Yahweh came. Kings tried to stop him. Satan challenged him. In the place where he grew up, people rejected him. Religious authorities tested him. His friends abandoned him. But he didn't take any exit ramps off that road. That highway led straight into a dark tunnel of rejection and abandonment on a cross, placed in the tomb, only to come out the other side again 3 days later, alive, to reign victorious forever and ever. Jesus Christ has come and paid the price for sins more than double, came to his people, came with his salvation. And in the midst of our wilderness, of our exile, of our sin, we have comfort because God has come to us. But there's a funny thing that happens at the end of the text. I don't know if you caught what happened at verse 9. After all this memorable poetry of building up a highway and taking all those high mountains and bringing them down and lifting up the valleys, in verse 9 there is still a mountain. In fact, it's a very high mountain. And a voice calls this same Zion and this same Jerusalem to climb to the top of that mountain. Why? So they can be heard. Who is this Zion, this Jerusalem? Well, these, of course, are the very same people whose sins have been paid back double, these same people who used to be grasped, but only now Yahweh has come to them and they have been comforted. And so now they are told, in fact, they are commanded this: say to the cities, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Now, did you catch what happened here? The people of God, those to whom God came, have now become the messengers. And they take the good news that Yahweh comes with his reward, comes with his mercy and his forgiveness and his love, and they give comfort. The comforted become the comforters. And so it is with us. We, the now comforted people of God, we climb the mountain. Whatever it takes, maybe with burning legs and bursting lungs and hearts pounding out of our throats, whatever it takes for us to get to the top of that mountain so that the message can go out through us. Because there are still people in the wilderness walking in the darkness, and the only way they will hear is if someone tells them about this God who traveled a highway for them. Funny thing about this word comfort, at least in English, it's both a noun and a verb. In Christ, we have comfort. And having been comforted, we go out in order to comfort. In the name of the one who has come and is coming again, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Comfort, comfort, my people. Amen.